Okay, thank you very much. Mr. Wes Tuttle via James Webb via disk. Well, hundreds are here already this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that if you've already wakened up, thank you very much. If you've already wakened, then this is just to orient you to being in the filling of the Spirit. If you haven't awakened, it's time to wake up now. You've managed to get here, drive here, and all that. And so let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. I'm really sorry that most of the people that come at the second service on Sunday morning are not part of the momentum of this assembly. The Holy Spirit has directed me on Wednesday night. We're studying Jesus Christ, his arrest, trials, crucifixion. We're now dealing with his burial and then his resurrection. So we're dealing head on with Jesus Christ. And then in this service, we're getting into what was called practical theology, which is what a lot of people like and prefer, living the Christian life, their troubles, their things that go on in their life. And I think of that when I'm working on these things in this class. And then the 10:30, we're in prophecy. So these things are just, we're in a good balance. But if you only come to one, you're not going to get the other two. And well, he doesn't teach practical theology. He doesn't teach how. Yes, I do. I teach it at 9:15 on Sunday morning. And so that's the way that the schedule is right now. So let's begin with the word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of God's precious word. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we do have a God that cares about our daily lives, our marriages, our single life, our work, our health, interaction with others, daily living, Father. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, again, I sit at my desk practically every day, and I know that you don't get that privilege of doing it. So let's, where are we in our study? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and where David Paul has reached in chapter 10, he has reached the point of dealing with idolatry. So this is going to deal with a great deal of idolatry, and we've already seen there is an unbelievable amount of idolatry in America today. The Roman Church worships Mary. People worship money. People worship themselves and all these type of things. So idolatry is very prominent today. So this we'll get into it. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, "For I, Paul, the teacher, do not want you to be unaware, brethren, believers," this is written to believers, "that our fathers," and again, I just got to remind you, this is important. It relates the church with its past Judaism. The church does not replace Israel. We are an extension. Our father is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. Now, we have looked at the relationship of our fathers. We've looked at the cloud by day and the cloud by night, pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And we've looked at the baptism of Moses. We've studied that. And now we're looking at the crossing of the sea. So now let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. That just brings us to where we are in our study this morning. Exodus 14. And we have moved in Exodus 14 to verse 21, but let's read from verse 13 so that you're back into the momentum of what we're in the midst of studying. All right, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." That told us not one of these Egyptian soldiers, not one of them, believed in the Messiah. Now, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And people, I spend some time on that because it's so important. Believers always want to do, be doing, working, something. Just be silent. Let the Lord work for you. Let the Lord do His job for you. We'll come more to that this morning. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" So apparently the people cried to Moses. Moses went belly aching to God. So God says, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." So there's our first part. The sons of Israel go forward. Verse 16. "For you, as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Now, Moses has been through so much that he didn't say, "What? No, okay, I've seen you work before. This is the way it's going to be." Then verse 17. So verse 15, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Verse 16, as for you. Verse 17, and as for me, it just makes a beautiful story here. "As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them," the children of Israel, "into the sea area, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen when they are destroyed." Verse 19, "The angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved," this is Jesus Christ, "moved and went behind them. And the pillar cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." So if you get the idea, it's going to be totally dark on the Egyptian side. So verse 20. "So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness. Yet it gave light at night to the Israelites. This, thus, the one did not come near the other all night." Egypt did not advance through the night. Now, with that in mind, we studied the doctrine of miracles. This is where we ended up last week at finishing up the doctrine of miracles. So we studied that. But before we leave verse 21, I want to ask a question. Is there any personal lesson for us in this verse, in verse 21? Is there any kind of a personal lesson that we can gain from it? Because we know from the New Testament, all Scripture is written for our edification. So, let's see if there's a lesson for us. And I don't want you to miss it. There is. Now, first of all, look back at verse 16. "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea." Now jump down to 21, where Moses obeyed. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And then note the next thing. "And the Lord swept the sea back." When you and I do what we are supposed to do in this plan, then God can act in our lives. That's the point here. If we're doing what we're supposed to do, this allows God the freedom, the environment, to act in our lives. If we're not doing what He desires, He will not work in our lives as He will work in them, but as He would if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing. When we're not in the plan of God, what happens? God is going to act, but what happens? Okay, first of all, two things. One, God may be disciplining you. So you're out of the plan of God. It's time out. I'm going to take you to the shed and give you a good spanking. And then we'll move on. Or he will let us go on our way so we will see how futile that is. Let me tell you something. Then taken to the shed is much preferred over letting us go our own way. When he allows us to go our own way, we waste a lot of time. Because there'll be a time when we're enjoying what we're doing, be it sin or not sin. We're enjoying being out of the plan of God. We think we're getting away with something. We think God is blessing us. And all we're doing is wasting time and just frustrated. It reminded me of the little gerbil we had with the little wheel, and the gerbil never got anywhere. But that little sucker would work and work and work, never got an inch. But boy, he worked hard. That's what happens when we get out of the plan of God. So either one, he's going to take time and discipline, so you lose that time. Two, he gives you time to go ahead and try. You think this is better than my plan? Go for it. You think having an immoral nation and you're getting away with it is what you want to do? Go for it. I'll let you do that. I'll let you have the desires of the lust of your own flesh. And go on. You waste a lot of time. And then the discipline there is really, really bad. So this could take years if you go to that option. But when we're in his plan, then God can act in our lives so as to bless us in a positive way. Now, question arises. It's a good question. Glad you asked it. What is it we should be doing? Is it different for each one of us? I'm a woman, I'm a man, I'm a teenager, I'm an adult, on and on. Is it different for each of us? And the answer is no. What we should be doing? Practical theology. Let's get down some of the things that we should be doing. So to do this, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to list a few things that we should be doing. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and let's start with verse 16. Walk by the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Be led by the Spirit. Verse 25. Live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So we have walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Question. Thank you, James, for asking this question. Now, how do you do each of these? How do you do them? Is each one of these require something different? No, they're all the same way. What way is that? Verse 5. Look at verse 5 in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith. That's how we do it. By faith. Now, while we're in Galatians 5, let's don't miss what we're our point of study in all of this. In the plan of God, doing as it desires, then God can act in our lives, blessing us. Look at Galatians 5:16 now. Walk by the Spirit, and that is by faith. Walk by the Spirit, and then look what happens. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Something happens when we do what God wants us to do. And people, it's not a big deal. It's not go to church every Sunday or every time the door is open. It's not give more money. It's very simple. Not easy. Not easy. But very simple. Live by faith. Walk in the Spirit by faith today. That's all. Just today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Just today. Walk in the Spirit. Just today. So that's what happens. Look at verse 18. Be led of the Spirit. And look what it says. You're not under the law. If you're not under the law, what are you under? Grace. You want to live under grace? Walk in the power of the Spirit. You walk in the power of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're under grace. So walk in the Spirit. You do not carry out the desires of the flesh. What do you carry out? The desires of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, so all we have to do, walk by faith in the Spirit. You're no longer walking in the desires of the flesh. If you're not in the desires of the flesh, you're in the desires of the Spirit. You're in the desires of God. Then we look in verse 18, you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're not under the law, you're under grace. So, we know or we are to walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And we know how, by faith. With that in mind, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. Giving you just a little journey. Put these things down and you can walk anyone through them. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Very short verse in the Bible. Extremely powerful in its importance and in its results. For we walk, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So you just be silent. Don't go by things the way they look. Don't go by what the world sees you not in, not living in, not dressing in, not doing this, not doing that. You don't care about sight. You care about living today in light of eternity. And there comes a peace over you. A real peace. When we do this. In 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, what else are we to do? For that, let's look at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. See, James, I didn't have to give the verse because you're using your computer. You're using a paper. You're a paper pusher. 2 Peter 3, all right, 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, 17, 18. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. That's when you listen to the world. You fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now, today, and for all eternity. So, what are we to do? People, it's so easy to get out of kilter today. The world is turning upside down. I mean, it's reached the point. If it wasn't so true, I would make so many jokes of this, it'd be unbelievable. Men are not happy being men, they won't be a woman. Well, if I was a woman, I'd be happy. Women are not happy being a woman. If I was a man, I'd be happy. We're not even happy with our sex anymore. It's amazing. And the whole system of the world is changing. I believe the time is coming very soon, in this decade, when we're going to change the economic structure of America. We're no longer going to be under a capitalistic society. We're changing. People are frustrated. People don't have an answer. Churches have failed miserably. And I told you from many years ago, the problem in America is the pulpit. It's not Hollywood. It's not Washington, D.C. It's the pulpit. The pulpits have failed America. And they're doing it, failing it today. But what do we do when we get all that frustrated? What's a person supposed to do? Just be silent. Just be silent. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what about, not a word about anything else. Find a church where they teach about Jesus Christ. Get a book that's well written about Jesus Christ. Start growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn that I love. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world go strangely, in quotes, strangely dim. How does that happen? How do the things of the world that yesterday were so vital grow strangely dim? Because you've got your eyes on Jesus Christ. Things happen that we're not even aware of when we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Things happen. I use the same analogy when talking to unmarried people. Okay, this guy, he's dating just for fun, dating five or six gals. He's got one gal that, let's pick on the woman. She's got one guy that has a boat. She's got another boyfriend that has a fast car. She's got another boyfriend that knows how to dance. She's got all these guys, and her life is just wonderful. Then all of a sudden she meets one. And she starts spending more time with this one. And pretty soon, the guy with the car, the guy with the boat, all these things just are not that important anymore. Things happen when you get your eyes on Christ that you're not even aware of. You're not even aware that this is going on. But it's going on because you've shifted your concentration to Jesus Christ. So this is the thing that we are to do in our lives, keeping our eyes on Him. And before we leave this lesson, look at Colossians chapter 2. Go back into Paul's writing, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to read two parts. First of all, Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Jesus the Lord, had you received Him by faith, so walk in Him. By faith. That's how we do it. By faith. It's simple, but it's not easy. Teaching you guys, it's a challenge, but it's easier for me. I know you. You want to know what the Bible says and read it, see it, understand it. 2 weeks from now, I got to teach 100 young people about faith. I can't tell them, okay, get your Bibles out, get your notes out, sit still, put both feet on the floor, and listen up. We're going to study. I mean, I would lose them all. I would lose every one of them. So I'm working right now. How in the world am I going to teach 100 teenagers about faith where it has an impact in their soul? I can't go through. All right, point one. Point five, point 23, and, you know, wake up, what are you doing asleep? See? But people, we gotta understand, it is simple. It's not easy to live and walk by faith. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And beyond all these things, now he's listed a whole lot of things, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, let me remind you, this is not human love. This is not love of the flesh. Oh, I just love everybody. It's not that kind of love. This is a love that's supernatural. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the love being talked about here. Don't get fooled with human love. We're so many people are so, even Christians, especially Christians, so caught up in human love. Oh, I just love the Lord. I love everything. I love everybody. I want everybody to love. It's not what we're talking about. This is the love of the Holy Spirit. So let's read verse 14. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. How do you do it? How do you put on love? Well, if we were talking about the love between a man and a woman, that'd be easy to talk about. How do you put on this love? By faith. By faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. And let the peace, so we got love and now peace, of Christ rule in your hearts. You know, when you're really hurting, God, I'm not asking for happiness. I'm not asking for wealth. I just need peace in my soul. Just give me some peace tonight so that I can sleep. Well, we're going to find out this morning, peace is a person. Peace is the person of Jesus Christ. You're not going to have peace without your eyes set on Him. So verse 15, let the peace of Christ, it belongs to Him, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So put on love. Let the peace of Jesus Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what Peter said, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and astonishing, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. I'm glad he put with psalms and hymns. We'd have Christians admonishing everybody. No, do it with them. Go up to them. You better get your life straight. No, that isn't what it means. But this is good with hymns, psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in all your in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Okay. Quit worrying about the world. Quit worrying about what you don't have, what you're losing, what the world's going to start taking away from you, all these kind of things. Get your eyes on Him. Live in light of eternity today. That's what we have to do. And now, let's go back. Colossians 3, and pick it up at verse 1. Colossians is a great book. If then, actually first class condition, since then, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your mindset, your thinking on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Most of people's frustrations, fears, jealousies, guilts are related to this earth. What I don't have, what I didn't have, what they have, looking around, comparing, all the rest of it. Forget it. And people, this is not easy. Because we live in a world where it's all by sight. All by sight. You have to live in light of what you don't see. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died with your life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. The world isn't going to see, but you'll see. When Christ, who is our life, whether you realize it or not, He is. And when you try to make something else your life, it isn't going to work. It is not going to work. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. That's at the rapture, or the taking up of the church, and at the evaluation before Jesus Christ. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. That's what we're studying, idolatry. These things amount to idolatry. Immorality. This country is immoral country. It is completely immoral. Impurity. I don't even think most Americans know what that word is, means. Passion. Evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed. Greed, let me tell you what greed is. Greed is, I want what you have. And what you have belongs to me. And a Democratic candidate named Sanders has that as his platform. You deserve what other people get. Everyone should be taxed 90%, and then I get to spread it out as I see fit. I get to do that. And people that agree, that's what I want. I want what they have. I deserve what they have. People, we've got to learn the difference between right and privilege. There are things that are rights. There are things that are privilege. Example, I'm not going to wear a seat belt. I don't care what the law says. I don't have to. Yes, you do. Driving a car is not a right. It's a privilege. And if you're given a privilege, then you go by the restrictions of that privilege. Proms in high school, they're not a right. They're a privilege. If the school wants to set a dress standard and all the other standards they want to set, it's their prerogative. It's not yours. It's not your right. A prom is not your right. It's a privilege. We've got to be able to discern these things. But we've lost that ability in America. We think, and we're reared up with the idea, I have a right to everything. I have a right to his money. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. All these things. I have a right to what I want. And we don't have that right. Now, let's continue. Verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. I'd like to ask the average American on the street to define evil desire. I mean, I'd be horrified at what I hear. I don't know. That would be the most honest answer that we could get. What is evil desire? Okay, let's move on. Verse 6. For it is an account, by the way, amounts to idolatry. That's what we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. Will come. We're not getting away with anything. It's coming. It's coming. And that's what we're studying in Matthew 24 and 25. Verse 7. And in them you also once walked. You walked in all these earthly desires, impurity, immorality, passion, evil desire, greed. You walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which is evil with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, being born again, born from above, but on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, no racial distinction, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, a slave, free man, no economic, racial divisions. And so, as those who have been chosen by God, holy, and who's chosen by God, not Calvinism, the ones chosen by God are those who believe in Jesus Christ. God has made a decision. I choose everyone, anyone who believes in my Son. I don't care what a scoundrel they were. I don't care any of those things. Anyone who believes in my Son, I choose. So, you have been chosen by God. And beyond these things, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Well, there's a hard one. No matter how many verses are taught and preached and dealing with forgiveness, it's hard to do. It's hard to truly forgive. We carry with us how they hurt us, how they hurt somebody that we love. It's difficult, dash impossible, to forgive in the flesh. That's why we go back to where we started. Walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, led of the Spirit, then you'll be able to forgive. as Christ, as you're forgiven in Christ. So, forgive one each other, verse 13. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How are you forgiven? In Christ. See, we have a reason. The unbelieving world is more forgiving because they have no standards. It's difficult for us to forgive because we have standards. But it's easy for us to forgive because we have Christ. We have the cross. We know these things were taken care of on the cross if you truly believe that. Now, verse 14. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace is a person, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's what we just read in 2 Peter. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. With all wisdom teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, open your mouth or do something, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. You see this? Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, thankfulness. Verse 17, giving thanks. People, if you give thanks throughout the day, it's difficult to carry anger. And you will love the things that you give thanks for. Husband gives thanks for his wife. Wife gives thanks for her husband. Parents give thanks for their children. You give thanks for your local church. You give thanks. Those are things you value. If you're not thankful for them, you don't value them. And if you lose them, oh, big deal. Big deal. There's another man on the corner. There's another woman around the corner. There's another church on every corner. On and on and on. But when you're thankful for something, you value it. You value it. There isn't a day go by, I don't thank our God for you. Every one of you. I thank God for you. I thank God for my wife. And I thank God for my study. What happens in my office. I thank Him every day, throughout the day. Throughout the day. I'll take a break from studying, maybe for lunch or something, come back, and that's how I begin the study. And thankfulness. People, you've got to have a thankful attitude in life. That makes you enjoy life. If you're thankful, you enjoy it. Enjoy life. Okay. So verse 17, and whatever you do, in word, opening your mouth, or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is, you know, if I were teaching this next week, I'll be teaching about faith. But if I were called on to teach about, you know, dating and all this type of thing, I wouldn't give them a lot of rules. I wouldn't give them a lot of rules. I would say, treat your date as unto the Lord. Are you going to cause your date to lose their relationship with the Lord by your actions? That's how I would teach it. I'm not going to get stuck in a lot of rules. You play rules and you go by the law, what happens? We want to go by the law. Now, it's 60 miles an hour. Will they let me go 57? See? Will they let me do that? Will they let me go 59? Can I go 62? Can I go 63? Can I go 64? Will the cops give me that leeway? See? I remember in Oklahoma, I have a turnpike. The speed limit is 85. And I love the sign, we will ticket you for 86. I love that sign. If I wasn't driving so fast, I'd stop and take a picture of it. I absolutely love it. We will ticket you for 86. They let you know, don't play the law with us. And we've laid it down. But when you play the law, what about French kissing? What about one button? Well, what about two buttons? And on it goes. Where's the line drawn? Don't play those games. Do the spiritual. Treat your date as unto the Lord. Are you going to cause your date to lose relationship with the Lord? Those are the kinds of things that have to be emphasized. But dealing back to our study and dealing with life. So these are the things that we have to note. And that's why I took this time in our study. So let's go back now to Exodus chapter 14. Remember that? That's where we were. Exodus 14. And if you forgot that, remember that we're in 1 Corinthians 10. So, okay, Exodus chapter 14, and let's go to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. Now remember, this is what we saw. He's doing what God told him to do. The Lord told him previous verses, stretch out your hand over the sea. Now it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea. Now the Lord can act on their behalf. He can act on behalf of Moses. He can act on behalf of Israel. They're doing what he wants them to do. Now God can. That's why we spent that time. If we're doing what God wants us to do, then God can act favorably in our life. And I got to use the word favorably, because he will act in your life. It may be discipline. It may be torment. It may be a lot of different things. He's going to act in your life. A lot of those things we don't necessarily want. He will act favorably. So the Lord is going to act favorably. So if you desire for the Lord to be able to act in your life as a blessing, know what you should be doing and do it. And that's why we spend time with what we should be doing. Walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, fill with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, by faith, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Simple things. They're not difficult. Oh, people, they're not difficult. If you know someone that really tormented their life, it's not difficult. Just sit still. Be silent. And grow in the knowledge of Christ. And watch the things of the world go strangely dim as you become occupied with the Lord. So this is what we're dealing with here. And when you do this, people, you don't get all your prayers answered the way you want it. But it means you will have inner peace. You'll have the inner happiness. Christ can be glorified in your life. Now, what more could you wish than that? You have inner peace, inner happiness, and Christ is glorified in your life. You want more than that? There's no more than that. Okay, now continue our verse 21. Backed by a strong east wind all night, turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. Now, let's have fun. What if Moses had argued with the Lord, as most Christians do? Lord, that's not enough. Just raising my hand over, that's not enough. I got to get in that muddy water and tread it. I got to get in the water and spread out the mud. I gotta build something, get this thing going, Lord. Just raising my hand isn't enough. See? This is the way a lot of Christians are. Sitting still, growing in the knowledge of Christ and the filling of the Spirit, it's not enough. I got to be doing something so God can bless me. If we only realize how much we're doing, trusting God is the greatest glory you can give God. Trusting Him daily is the greatest glory, the greatest blessing, the greatest thing you could do. Angels are watching. Here's this human being, and all they're doing is trusting you. Is that enough? Why, they're not giving. They're not working. They're not doing this. They're not all. No, just trusting. Is that enough? That's enough for what he wants. So, back by a strong east wind, and all night, and turned the sea into dry land, and so the waters divided. Verse 22. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Most people think of a miracle of the entire Egyptian army being wiped out. Let's think for a moment of the miracle of 2 million people crossing the Red Sea. People, that's a miracle. That is a miracle in itself. An extremely important researcher Take the name down if you like to read on Google about people. Read about Edward Robinson, not Edward G. Robinson, but Edward Robinson, 1794 to 1863. And look him up on Google. Look him up in Encyclopedia Britannica. Wonderful, unbelievable life. Unbelievable scholar. And he wrote volumes in dealing with Israel. Now, he wrote in volume 6 of his writing on Israel-Palestine, it probably took 3 to 4 hours. As Israelites numbered more than 2 million, besides flocks and herds, were slow in their crossing. If the parting was wide enough to allow them to walk 1,000 abreast would have required of a space of more than a half mile. And Israel would have been 1,000 abreast and extended some 2 miles long. 1,000, some 2 miles long. Starting crossing around 9 o'clock in the evening and lasted until 4 or 5 in the morning. Now, remember, the pillar of fire is giving them light. So they're able to see. They're walking across in the light of Jesus Christ. When you're in the plan of God, people, He'll guide you. Our light is inside. It's the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you. He loves you. He cares. If you want to be in His will and you're walking in the Spirit, He will guide you. Now let's look at verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots, his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. Went into the chariots, his armor division, horsemen, his cavalry, and the soldiers will come to, that's his infantry. And at the morning watch, the Lord, second member of the Godhead, looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He brought the army of the Egyptians into utter confusion. How did He do that? That's a miracle. It's a miracle. There are different speculations. One speculation is just by looking, the fire went down. And of course, that would startle horses and people. I don't know how He did it, but the point is, He threw the entire army of the Egyptians into confusion. Verse 25, He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Now, let's be sure we get this. They believe the Lord is fighting against them and for Israel. That does not mean they trust Him for their own deliverance. So they got to make a difference here. They believe the Lord's fighting for Israel, but they're not going to believe and trust Him for their own deliverance. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." Well, it's about time, Lord, because my arms are really tired. They've been held up here for a long time. Okay. So Moses did as he was instructed. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. Israel crossed all through the night under the light of Jesus Christ. While the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots, that's the armor, and the horsemen, that's the cavalry, even Pharaoh's entire army, that's the infantry, that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. That's how He's glorified in the hardening of the Pharaoh's heart. Verse 29. But the sons of Israel, but, on contrast to that, the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. See, God's provision and protection, because they trusted Him. They trusted Him. Okay? Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. This one generation had actually lived through a deliverance by the Lord. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, what's interesting, another generation delivered out of Egypt at the hand of God by a miracle, the Passover. That generation died in the wilderness because they complained, complained, complained. They didn't trust the Lord. So now we have a whole another generation, and they get to see the power of God. And guess what? It's not going to last that long. They're going to not make it either. People, it's difficult to walk by faith. It's difficult to live by faith in this world. And Satan's going to do everything he can. The world's going to do everything it can. Your flesh is going to do everything you can to see to it you do not walk by faith. You do not live your life by faith. It's that simple. Now, verse 31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. Now, remember last week we studied miracles. Why miracles? Not to get God out of a jam. Well, he got them there, he's stuck, doesn't know what else to do, so he'll part the Red Sea and let them go across. No. A miracle is to focus attention on God, on the Lord, on what he's doing, his person. That's where the purpose of a miracle is. So now verse 31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians. Now, at least the NASB put the correct reading in the margin. So look in your NASB in the margin. It says great hand. It says great power. In the NASB, it says in the true Hebrew, great hand of the Lord is in contrast to the hand in verse 30. Look back at verse 30. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And I don't know why they didn't do that. I don't know why they had to change it to great power. The great hand. They talk about the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 31, when Israel saw the great hand. The hand of the Lord. The hand of God. It's just amazing. Lord delivered Israel from the hand of the Egyptians by his powerful hand. All deliverance of Christians and believers, Old Testament, New, is by the hands of Christ. So this is the work of Christ on the cross. As a result, look what it says. The people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant, that's Moses, and so Israel witnessed the holiness of God, how he delivered his own and severe judgment against ungodly Egyptians. That's what we're studying in Matthew 25. He's going to deliver the believing Gentiles, the believing Jews, severe judgment into where the gnashing of teeth is, to the unbelieving Gentiles, the unbelieving Jews. People, don't let anyone fool you. Judgment is a reality. God is a God of love, but God is a God of righteousness. And his love will never, ever contradict his righteousness. His love is not going to do that. So this is important to see what's going on. Now, this brings us to the next phase. We have studied how we are filled with the Spirit. It's similar to how we were saved. We've got a pamphlet back there on that desk that I took from Lewis Berry Chafer, chapter 7, He That Is Spiritual, that how we're filled with the Spirit is patterned off how we are saved. Well, here is a divine illustration of this similarity. I want you to note, the crossing of Jordan is similar to the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, we're running out of time. I'm not going to have time. So we're just going to read it this morning. And then we'll come back and look at it and get some richness out of it next week. But look at Joshua 3. You've just read crossing the Red Sea. Now look at Joshua chapter 3. This is powerful. And I don't want to try to rush it in 4 minutes. All right, Joshua chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14. Joshua 3:14. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water of the Jordan overflows all its banks for all the days of the harvest, that the waters which were overflowing, which were flowing down from above, stood. I love this. The waters flowing down from above stood and rose up in a heap. We'll take a look at that next week. A great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarthan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. So we're going to see how the crossing of Jordan is similar, yet different, from the crossing of the Red Sea. How we're filled with the Spirit is similar, yet different, from how we were saved. So we'll put all this together next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an amazing God you are, Father. And what you did for Egypt, you will do for us. What you did for these people, you will do for us. If Heavenly Father will just walk by faith in your Spirit, keep our eyes off the things of this world, off all of these things going on in the world, and find contentment in who we are in Christ. We will have your peace. We will have your joy. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, use them to your glory and that of your Son. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.